Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to another edition of the Brain Injury Radio Network.
I'm ready to blow it, just one more sound.
Brain Injury Radio and Radio Ability are sponsored by the TBI Network.
Find them on facebook.com/TBI Network or at tbifn.org.
Brain Injury Radio is on 7 nights a week, and now, for tonight's episode of Brain Injury Radio.
Hi, and welcome to Mess with MS, and I'm your host of the show tonight, Lisa Dreyer, and I'm the Mess with MS. You can find the show on Brain Injury Radio Network every second and fourth Saturday of the month at 5:30 Pacific Central.
I'm just trying to be a father, raise a daughter and a son, be a lover to their mother, everything to everyone. Up and at 'em bright and early, I'm all business in my suit. Yeah, I'm dressed up for success, from my head down to my boots. I don't do it for the money, there are bills that I can't pay. I don't do it for the glory, I just do it anyway. Providing for our future, my responsibility. Yeah, I'm real good under pressure, being all that I can be. I don't call in sick on Monday when the weekend's been too strong. I just work straight through the holiday, sometimes all night long. You can bet that I stand ready when the wolf growls at the door. Hey, I'm solid, hey, I'm steady, hey, I'm true down to the core. And I will always do my duty, no matter what the price. I've counted up the cost, and I know the sacrifice. Oh, and I don't want to die for you, but if dying's asking me, I'll bear that cross with honor, cause freedom don't come free. I'm an American soldier, an American. I will proudly take a stand. When liberty is in jeopardy, I will always do what's right. Yeah, I'm out here on the front line, waiting for peace tonight. American soldier, I'm an American soldier. My brothers and my sisters, I will proudly take a stand. When liberty's in jeopardy, I will always do what's right. Hey, I'm out here on the front line, waiting to see tonight. American soldier.
All right, folks, and welcome to another episode of Continue Mission. I'm your host, Captain James McCormick, and yes, that song was actually sung by the United States Air Force Band. So, hey, good job, Air Force Band. We really appreciate you. You give us rides to all the combat zones, and you bomb the crap out of the enemy when we call you to do it at the right time. So we love you guys and gals. So welcome to another episode of Continue Mission. We're here tonight with Father Michael Pacella. We got two call-in guests, special guests who we've had on here before, Val Olson and Greg Meekin, and they'll be on here shortly. They've become kind of regulars for the show. You know, it has, it's really cool. We've really built a good bond and tremendous friendship. They're great patriots, looking to do good things, you know, for, America and in Canada, you know, and there's an interesting story, about some of that. And we'll talk about that later tonight. You know, we're not going to be pulling any punches, but we're doing all things with love and compassion to put America back on a righteous track with charity for all and malice toward none. America is a nation of faith and freedom. Now let us strive to revive that greatness. And I want you to go visit some of our websites we've got out there as well. We've got www, these are all worldwide webs, valolsonnews.com. That's valolsonnews.com. Then we've got gregmeekin.com, and that's gregmeakin.com. We have a couple of sponsors here, the AMFS, that's Alpha Mike Foxtrot Sierra, filtration.com. That's AMFS, filtration.com. And then we have the pprivermuseum.com. And we have a couple of YouTube sites that I'd love for you to go to, Greg Meekin. Just you can do Greg Meekin and Gun Truck LT. And then, obviously, Father Michael Pacella has several books that are out there. And I want to talk to you about his website, too, for the church that he's at. And if you would, please go over there and take a look at St. Michael's CEC, and that's SaintMichaelsC as in Charlie, E as in Echo, C as in Charlie, .org. So St. Michael's SCEC .org, and you will be blessed. You can also catch Father Pacella every Sunday morning. They do a Facebook live feed every Sunday, and it's a blessing. So turn it on and watch it. All you have to do, you know, everybody's got a cell phone. Everybody's got, you know, some kind of a device around the house. Turn it on, set it up, and let it fill the airwaves in your house. Okay. You will be blessed. You will be blessed. Trust me when I say that. And the same thing with Val Olson and Greg Meekin. They are on also on, it's X now. It used to be Twitter. That they are on. So now it's called X, and I'm going to have them talk about that as well. But they have Val has a show, and I will sometimes call in on that show as well. And we need to get more people sharing the word, folks, talking to each other, you know. It doesn't do us any good if we're just yelling into an echo chamber. You know, what we have to do is we have to spread this good news, the word, and all of the things that are out there. And I'm not just talking about the good news that came from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm also talking about the good news of patriotism and kindness and compassion and all of the things that we should be doing. You know, remember, charity for all and malice toward none. Now, what does that mean? Charity for all. Now, some people will take advantage of that. And we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight as well. Charity does not mean opening the floodgates and saying, hey, you know, you just come in and take what you want, and there's no expectations for any kind of earning anything. You know, The best thing that I've ever bought when I was younger was my first car. And why was that so? Because I worked and earned every penny of that $500. Yeah, it must have been a great car, right? 1972 Plymouth Valiant slant six motor, the hardest, toughest car I've ever owned in my life. And I paid for it, you know, and I paid for it working through the summers, saving my money, putting it in the bank, working in the evenings at the grocery store, loading up groceries, carrying them out to people's car. They'd give you a quarter. They'd give you a nickel, you know, and all of that stuff would add up. Now, back then in 1980, we'll just leave it at that, okay, something, that was a lot of money. And $500 would probably be the equivalent of about $3,500 or maybe even $5,000 today. Because when I worked full time, I made $150 a week in the summer. And that was working, you know, full on 40-hour days, you know, 30-minute lunch, 10-minute break, and you better not be a minute late when you came back from either one of them. And that's just the way that it was. But it made me a better person. So why do I say this? Charity does not mean just giving things to people. A lot of times if you give everything to your children, you give everything to, you know, people that you're responsible to raise, sometimes they don't learn a good work ethic. And because they don't learn a good work ethic, that's why you see grandparents and great-grandparents raising their grandkids and their great-grandkids now, okay? That's why you see them continuously needing to take care of 35-year-old, perfectly healthy young men and women because they never learned work ethic. They'd go someplace, it's just a little too hard, a little too difficult. No, I don't like that person. I'm just, you know what, I don't have to work because, you know, somebody will give me a check. I'll just get a check to sit at the house and do nothing. Well, life doesn't work that way. And people are slowly but surely finding out. Or maybe it does work that way because I tell you, I see a lot of people, they, as we would say, they wouldn't hit a lick at a snake if it was trying to bite them. And I have friends, and I'm 55 years old, and I have friends that I went to school with that literally still live on the family home or, you know, not many, but a couple. And there's nothing wrong with them. You know, they went out, they went to school, they did this, and they flunked out of college, got in trouble, went to jail, something. And anyways, it's a life of choices. But charity means giving people an opportunity. Charity, love, 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 okay? Show people love. And the best way you can show someone love is to be truthful with them. And that is the way that it is, folks. God bless you for being on here tonight. We got Father Michael Pacella. We got Greg Meekin. And we've got Val Olson. And they are on the air now, folks. It is so wonderful to be surrounded by this professionalism. Welcome to the show.
Great to be
Father Michael,
great.
Tell us.
Yes.
Tell us some good word today. If you could pick out any scripture or verse that would help us in the current times, which one would you urge us to read right now?
Well, I think there are a couple of chapters, especially Daniel 9, that really helps us to take responsibility for what's going on, because it's my people who are called by my name. That's 2 Chronicles 7:14. But the prayer of Daniel, a real righteous man who really took responsibility on behalf of his people, and I think that it would really be that we repent so that God could heal our land. And I really think that, you know, we've gone astray. I sent you that one article today. It happened in my son's church that he's been going to for 9 years, and he called me for counsel. I just think that the Bible says that judgment starts first in the household of God. Mm-hmm. And so we really have to get our act together before the Lord will work with us and bringing some other things in order. You know, the church itself, disunity, division. You know, people say that the scripture is the sole authority, but you have 30 or 40,000 different denominations. So I just think that we have to look to ourselves and be circumspect in the sense and really repent. I expect unbelievers to live and act like unbelievers. I've been a pastor or in ministry next June, 50 years, and what breaks my heart is people make a profession of faith, and nobody's perfect. We're all sinners, but it seems like it does not have any impact on their character or behavior, and I think that grieves the Holy Spirit. I really do. You know, we have big rock concerts, and everything's all great and hoopla and everything, but we're really not walking in integrity. You know, we have a lot of businesses that like to put, you know, a Christian symbol on their cards or on their letterhead.
Mm-hmm.
Just do quality work, and people will know that you're serving your master. So, honestly, that's where my heart is, starting with me, okay? But if you look at Daniel chapter 9, it'll break your heart. But sometimes that's the only way God can get into our hearts.
Exactly. Well, that's wonderful. And that's some great word of wisdom and word of God that gets us right out and cranking. So let's touch with Greg Meekin, sir. And, you know, we're saving the best for last, Val, I'll tell you. Because look, we've got something to talk about, I know. But Greg, we had a good conversation today. How you doing? What's going on?
Oh, boy, it's good to be back here. It's been a long time, James. We did, Val and I did, I think, two shows. I have a little bit of separation anxiety disorder not being on here for a while, but I'm feeling okay now. you took me down. Side note, just to start, minute I start radio, I digress, right, James? But you took me down memory lane with your 72 Valiant.
Yeah.
With
the
slant six.
That's it.
I own probably, I'm guessing.
Chevy Impala.
Oh, sure. These were great.
That'll bring you a little more close to home.
Oh, my mom had a 64 Bel Air. That's how I learned to drive up and down the driveway, 12 years old, you know, those days. But I had, get this, James, my first car was a 68 Dodge Dart. With
Whoa.
The you knew the slant six, that was for babies though, right? But it lasts like a half million miles. But I had the 318.
Right.
I was a real man, James. I had the 318 V8. And do you remember the console with the stick shift?
Yeah.
The Dodge Dart. This is when cars. All I cared about. I guess what? I paid $150 for that car. I kept it for probably 2 years. Just drove it. Drove it all down to New England and everything. I always wanted to make sure I had a car that was fast. First business car was 1968 Plymouth Fury. You know, the big 6,000-pound car, you know, with the trunk big enough to put five bodies in it. Remember those, the Plymouth Fury? Remember that? Dude, I could sleep in that Fury. I sold real estate. And I paid $450 for that car.
And, good money.
Oh, dude, but you know how it goes. Big car. It was for my clients, my real estate clients. I could, if I ever had one too many late nights, I don't know if you guys have ever had one of those where you actually have to sleep in your car, you know, how many times, but I could lay in the back seat of that Plymouth Fury with my feet down on one headrest and my head on the other headrest. I could completely stretch out, you know. Kept it for the old Mopar days. Kept it for 2-3 years and sold it for as much as I paid for it. So there you go. I even got it more than that. But you took me down memory lane, so I digress.
Greg,
but,
my wife had a 69 Plymouth Slant Six. It was a state car. You know, no frills. That was kind of our first car before we bought one. You couldn't kill that car.
Sure.
You got up 10 below zero.
Oh, yeah. It's when Chrysler built a nice product. Seriously.
Mm-hmm.
you know, and some of those other models. I'm like, I can't believe this. I bought a car, a little car, and I was probably 18 years old, maybe a senior in high school, 1968 Ford Mustang convertible, James and father and Val. 68 Mustang convertible. I paid $400 for this car, and it wasn't bad. I painted, paid a couple hundred dollars to paint it red, and there you go. But I couldn't afford the insurance. But a 68 Mustang convertible, paid $400 for it, sold it. Ooh, 6 months later, after my mother was mad at me or something, for like $1,000. So
hey, you made some money.
I was in the auto industry before you were born, James.
My parents wouldn't pay for the insurance on my 62 Chevy Impala, which I paid $150 for, and so I had to sell it. But, you know,
sure,
they thought,
sure.
Oh, sure, we'll cover it. But in those days, forget it for us younger people.
Exactly. And there was no such thing as payment plans on insurance. I remember, seriously, I'm 18 years old, maybe even 17, and it was like $800 a year. They wanted it all up front. I said, I don't have $800. If I had $800, I'd buy a nice car. So I digress. Wow. Thanks very much. It's great to be here, guys. Seriously, seriously. The four of us, it's not a kitchen table in the morning. It's a dining room table in the evening. It's way past my bedtime. We have four of the coolest people that I know. And it's going to be an awesome, awesome show. I'm really looking forward to it. Seriously. We'll talk about a lot of serious stuff, whatever. But no matter what, I want to reach out to your guys, James. It's all about the listeners, okay? The 49,000 of you Purple Heart dudes, man, the 1.2 million since George Washington, the 6,000 plus in the state of Arizona that I'm going to be doing a call to action to vote down here. The, what is it, 20, James, 20 to 22,000 up in Alberta who can't get access to this broadcast because Justin Trudeau's scared of them listening to what we got to say, James and Father Michael.
Oh, goodness,
yeah. So I'll turn the mic back to you. I've blabbered, but I really enjoyed digressing there a little bit. You know, this is what it's all about. And we'll talk, we'll talk cars for hours. I wrote the book about it. Just ask Val. I wrote the book. Yeah.
Well, that's who we're going to ask next is Val. Val, what did you do? Did you call Justin Trudeau and say, continue mission? I mean, something happened, man, because we had plenty of listeners up there at one time, and evidently they can't open the show. That's just crazy. But before we get into that, tell us about your day and your week and what do you got going on now, Val?
Well, I want to share a car story. It's just mine is a little different than yours because you guys are talking about buying a vehicle for the tune of $100 in that neighborhood. And I just want to, well, I'm not bringing a vehicle to the kitchen table tonight. I want to get right down to business and talk about a photo I was just sent from an anonymous source in Saskatchewan, Canada, who's at the grocery store. And I kid you not, take a guess at what a 7 kg turkey would cost you today, right now, if you were in Saskatchewan, Canada.
I have no idea.
$102.29.
Wow.
Yeah. So... That's my car I'm bringing to the table, and I just can't believe that what you guys were spending on a car. That's what Saskatchewan folk are forced to spend on a fresh turkey. Yes,
holy
right now,
cow.
This hour. Mm-hmm.
I would go out and spend that kind of money.
And our president told us tonight how everybody is feeling, how great the economy has turned around to their benefit. I mean, so delusional. You know, we're all really hurting in so many areas, and he's totally out of touch.
Yeah, he is. He's
dead. Well,
like
the reality
like
is, if you don't get protein in your brain, it's easier, and you're going to eat those crickets that much faster, and Justin Trudeau is really... you know, laid the hammer down on his cricket farm and wanting Canadians to eat crickets. But I'm a big believer that American beef is what we need. It's the best, and I'm really looking and thankful to homegrown, American-grown, and this American-grown is trickling into Canada. It's absolutely necessary when you think about, you know, bug farms popping up all over the place. And I want to give just a shout out to my friends at Patriot Switch. And it's so important what they're doing, and to have them as a sponsor of my show, which you can follow on Twitter or X. It's at Home Media Mom. You can visit patriotswitch.com/Val. And that's where you can join over 2 million monthly shoppers that have made the switch. And we need to start voting with our dollars and ensure that our purchases are supporting companies that promote freedom. And that's American-made products that are healthy. And earlier this week, I had delivered to my door some fresh ground beef, and it's, you know, it's grown right here. It's good and healthy, and we need that. We absolutely need that. So for those of you that want to support American-made and make your dollars pack a punch, visit patriotswitch.com/Val.
Absolutely. You know, I got to actually sit in on a meeting with you discussing that. And I think that's a wonderful thing. You're exactly right. Now, the cricket thing, I've heard this cricket thing. Now, you know, I went through a survival school, and I learned to eat all kinds of crazy things, worms and crickets and all this other stuff. But it was designed as a survival mode, you know. The body, you're exactly right. We need to have meat. We need to have, you know, now I know my vegans and my vegetarians out there are about ready to choke me. But you know, you have to have protein. You have to have a good, healthy protein source. So, golly, Nads, I really feel bad for all of the Canadians up there, because it must really be getting bad up there. What you can even watch and listen to now.
Yes, and it's so serious, because cutting Canadian vets off from encouragement and a lifeline broadcast, as far as I'm concerned, that's as heartless and totally reflective of the communist fascist losers we've got running Canada and making these calls right now. Mm-hmm. That is not right that there are Canadians right now trying to access this very program, which is a lifeline broadcast. It's full of encouragement, full of solutions, full of news, full of mm-hmm. empowerment. And that's cut off. Like, how low can you go? I just don't get it. And is it personal, or is it across the board? I don't know.
Yeah. Well, you know, it's a strange thing that's happened. And I was really shocked when I read that, you know, that literally getting access to this show, they get a warning, a thing that says, and it even mentions the whole Canadian government and the limiting the access to this broadcast. You know, I think that they're really concerned. You know, the number one, the Patriot, you know, let's just say, you know, the Patriot movement, whatever you want to call it. You see, they've even tried to dirty that thing up, that terminology up. It, you know, being called a patriot really should never be a quote-unquote, you know, a call sign for the FBI or, you know, the Canadian Mounted Police to come and start investigating you, you know, because you want freedom. You enjoy the ability to be able to make your own choices. Hey, look. I don't know what's going on, but I can tell you that I don't like it. You know, as an American, as a Christian primarily, you know, the fact that, you know, our whole acceptance, your faith, Christianity, is it's your choice. You're not forced to do this. We don't force anybody to become a Christian. It is a choice that we make. And it comes with a level of freedom. So, you know, who knows what they're going to limit next. And hey, look, in the USA, we've got the same thing going. But what I was going to ask you about, I've been watching the Alberta 51 movement. And now I see a Saskatchewan movement and a BC movement. Can you tell us anything about that?
You mind, James, on that one, if I could just dip my toes in the water here in a fun way? I've published this a lot, and I've done a lot of radio on this, obviously, the AB 51 movement, mm-hmm. for almost 2 years. It's on all – they're literally – my YouTube channel is literally an archive of FAQ for AB 51 for both Americans and Canadians. I've been really clear about this, and this is really important, and this you won't hear elsewhere. That's why you have Continue Mission Radio. As I've said from the beginning, the very best shot for a Canadian province to become a U.S. state is the province of Alberta. Mm-hmm. The most important thing to anything, including war, mm-hmm. is it always has to start with one tipping point or one shot, proverbially. With the help of Arizona 48, our little team, our delegation, we're working it down here. With that endeavor, Alberta, I still believe, will be the 51st state of the United States of America. I'm convinced. I've published it for 2 years. Mm-hmm. But when Alberta feels, because it comes down to feels the freedom that we all take for granted down here in the States, I swear we do. I don't, mm-hmm. but... whether it's prices in half, whether it's this or that, on and on and on, just the freedom and, yes, a Second Amendment, praise God. Yes, freedom of speech, getting worse every day, but still, we're here. We're talking tonight. The four of us are talking tonight. And Canadians, there are Canadians, tens and tens of thousands, that are not allowed to hear it. And when I... now that I'm in my 60s, I look back at a lot of things. I look back at my favorite president, Ronald Reagan, and other people in the old days of Trump. I've been analyzing Trump since 1985. I look mm-hmm. back and I say, boy, these aren't cliches, that what these guys were visionaries. They're prophets. And Reagan said, and I thought, it means more to me at 64 and a half years old now than ever, America is the last bastion of freedom, guys.
Yeah.
If not here, and I'm looking back at my Canada, I want to throw up. Mm. Bank accounts being frozen, guys stuck in jail. January 6th nonsense, sticking guys in jail for 2, 3, 4 years. Come on, man. And I look at my Canada, I'm embarrassed to see how Justin Trudeau's gone about his business. His father, I voted for him twice, in full disclosure. We didn't know the difference between a liberal, conservative, NDP, greenie, whatever. I voted for his father twice. But his father wasn't stupid enough to call half the country a bunch of losers like Trudeau's doing for the rest of Canada. It's an embarrassment. So, indeed, we are the last bastion of freedom. To people up in Alberta right now, dude, this is your last chance. You can be a 51st state of the United States of America. Do it, okay? It feels better because freedom feels better. I'll go on mute after that. Thanks for that rant, guys. I really appreciate it. And Val, seriously.
So, you're right. It is a blessing, though, that we can meet and talk tonight. And Greg, I just want to give a quick shout out on your book, because your book is really, for me, it's a manual. It's a playbook of what we're seeing on both sides of the border, why I came to America and what I think now. And it is hard to get your hands on this book of Greg's, but one part in particular, I think it's page 89. If you want to jot it down, I'm going to share it on Twitter if you're following the show tonight. Censor, cancel, dox. And you really go into how this works, Greg, the doxing part of the impact it has. And I didn't realize this until I read your book. The KKK were the best doxers ever. So when we see that happening today, you know, these tactics have been played out in history.
Mm. Yeah.
I'll tell you Val, I'm so touched you brought that up. James, I think you had your mitts on that book, didn't you? But anyhow,
I do.
The book is full, and I so appreciate, from the bottom of my heart, I appreciate this, Val, because I don't like just blabbering stuff and putting in paper and in print, you know, for my own ego. I really want to teach and provide solutions for people, you know, not what's going on at the border. It's not, it's how do you fix it? What's the solution? healthcare. How do you fix it? What's the solution? What's a doable solution? And virtually every chapter, things I deal with issue-wise, and thank you, Val, on that, that was called censor-canceled docs, the new weapon of mass communication destruction. And the tragic stories out there, I mean, I was on broadcast up in Edmonton probably a year ago. I talked about the, I think it was the mayor of Olympia, Washington, Olympia, Democrat, stronghold capital of the state of Washington. And she almost had her house burned down by BLM supporters. She's a BLM supporter, James and Father. She's an activist. But they just needed to, whatever, on the single issue, the single day, whatever, you know, put your finger up to the wind and see what's angering liberals these days. They went and they burned the inside of her house, guys. So I don't know if she's going to vote Republican next, but it was an eye-opener. I mean, we're talking a grease fire that Seattle, Washington is in Portland, Oregon. I, you know, again, don't get me going, but, yeah, stuff's going on that we need to fix right now. And thank you on that, Val. As a matter of fact, is there anything in that, because it's a cool, a really short little chapter, is there anything in there, like even paragraph-wise, that would be worth a quick, like, 60-second read? Because you got me curious on that.
Well, I love how it starts. Censor, cancel, dox, the new weapons of mass personal destruction. Can you believe this stuff? A Facebook friend from Manitoba asked me the meaning of dox. Canadians, even those well-researched, are often the last to hear about news in the States. Dox is a modern new word, but it's old, Pat, as far as what doxers do. Think torches late at night. Think bullies at your grandmother's house. The KKK were the best doctors ever. Today, if they disagree with someone, doctors go to the person's house and make a scene. The bullhorns, the signs, the spray paint, the usual noise, but often it's worse. So that's on page 89, Why I Came to America. And I know that you guys are brave enough. You know, you're not afraid, and that's where it starts. But that's the reality. Many people we're seeing on both sides of the border. You guys talked about it right off the hop. They're scared, you know. And we can't be. We cannot comply. We have to stand up and face this. That is how we clean up the mess. And I just want to quickly touch on words of wisdom from Father Michael, and maybe he could, if he's willing to go into it. But he shared with me earlier this week something so powerful on the cleanup of the what do we do now. And he talked about that there is no shortcuts. There are no shortcuts. That we are to think global, but it starts local, and it starts in our own home, in the home front. And I was so encouraged by that, Father Michael.
Thank you. I really appreciated our conversation, and your questions were excellently framed, and that made it easy to address them. And I also think that you were eager to listen. And when you have that kind of an audience, people can then learn something and receive. But, I think we've got to keep collaborating like we are, and sharpening iron as iron sharpens iron. And, you know, but work together, have some sense of unity and a plan. You know, Jesus said that those in the world, when it had to do with, you know, economics and natural things, showed more shrewdness and wisdom than we. And I'm in a command and staff, still work with the military every week. And I'm on the Bishop's Council. I'm on other real organized situations. And I just think that I had somebody said to me, well, I'm not for the organized church. I said, and it was a military person. I said, so what are you for, the disorganized church? I mean, we really have to get together both by prayer, fasting, our vision, but also lay out some strategic planning, you know, so that we can press it through with prayer. But also, even on the show tonight, we have so many resources. and so much that we can draw from. And I think what happens is everybody's ready to fall and start another game. And that's not what we need to be doing. We need to unify people. And I think James's introduction helped people understand, you know, the compassion, but also the candid truth. And so, you know, we talked about strategy. We talked about a number of things. I've been trying to find those notes. But I thought that you proposed some excellent questions, and it was very easy for me, you know, to address them. And I thought, you know, when I talk about docility, that's not like, you know, we're like don't have a sense of self. But it does mean that perhaps other people have something to contribute to us, so we can learn and broaden our understanding. And I appreciate it. We talked almost an hour, and I thought a lot was accomplished. And I also just found the answers. So thank you. She asked me some very pointed questions, and she just sent them to me, and I thank you very much. She said, what are the absolutes that you believe and govern yourself by? And how do you manage the truth that you come into and others share with you? And thirdly, from the perspective of protecting the home front, using a multi-generational approach, what is the best use of our time right now? And I can just share with you a few little things that I shared with her that kind of were the impetus for our conversation. Well, you know, the things that govern me certainly are the creeds and the non-negotiables present in them, the virgin birth, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the resurrection of Jesus, second coming of Jesus, and also sacred scripture in its plain sense. Now, we have to understand genre when we're dealing with scripture, and some people are not very astute in understanding that. I always found it amazing. When my wife was an administrator in a Christian school, anybody could teach Bible, but I couldn't teach third grade science because I didn't have a science degree. And I think we miss a lot of the richness of God's word. I'm not saying that devotionally, we call it Lectio Divina, that you can read slowly and the Holy Spirit can illumine, not some new revelation, but something that's applicable to you. I also told her that I read a lot. Okay, I'm up very early in the morning, but I read time-tested material from the fathers, both apostolic and patristic, those disciples of the apostles and later theologians, third, fourth century, different saints that lived it out. They made great impacts on the people around them because of their godliness and also their good works. Not that they were trying to earn their salvation, but, you know, Jesus is going to say, well done, not well said. And then I sift through my knowledge of scripture, you know, and I don't say this in a boastful way, but I've got like 14 years of college. So I have a little background. I have a little expertise in my craft. And, I also want to see how it's lived out, how it's applied. Talk is cheap. Everybody talks up, you know, whether it's marriage, economics, or whatever. But there's a perspective from scripture. Then she asked about, you know, the kind of plan. What should we be occupying our time with? And prayer, it's not just, well, I'll just pray. Prayer is powerful, especially when we agree together. Even if we say a prayer together on this show tonight and we all agree, that agreeing prayer is powerful. I have a dear friend, I have his picture right here. He did 4 degrees in an Ivy League school, worked in some of the most dangerous places in the world. He's a brilliant man. But today he sent out a letter a day or two ago, you know, asking for prayer, very specific. If you know anything about Dr. Cho, he has the biggest church in the world. I've been there. I've been to the Holy Mountain there in South Korea, as well as Mount Athos in Greece, of the Orthodox. But these are really holy places, and we got to understand denying ourselves and fasting. And then I said, write, and she concurred that these were things that they had done, write a well-thought-out position paper with your allies. And she shared with me those who were allies that were opening doors, not necessarily believers, not necessarily Christians, but they were allies for righteousness and things of that nature. And so I thought our conversation was extremely fruitful, but mainly because she asked really good, well-thought-out questions and allowed me to share with her. Like I said, we probably spoke and then we took an hour out of my schedule, and it was very beneficial.
So what did you think?
It was wonderful. I was so encouraged, and just a confirmation to me that, you know, you walk through some days you walk through the battle and you second guess, you know, why am I doing this? Am I really on the right path? But to hear Father Michael's words of encouragement and also just confirming words, I felt like, you know, my purpose was just reignited. And the word allies was really powerful. And, you know, during our broadcast, we almost were cut off by the emergency broadcast alert that hit the came in between our call. But I really put that in perspective, and I thought what Father Michael was sharing, an emergency alert came over the airwaves at the same time. And it really felt to me, I was like seeing this crack. And it really felt like that's what's happening, is there is a crack forming and we have to pick a side, and there are no shortcuts. You know, he talked about how you have to learn to crawl and then walk. You know, you can't fake it. You know, if you're going to do this, why not do it right? And that's what I tell my kids all the time. You know, let's clean whatever up. Let's clean it up. Let's go right to the root. Let's fix this. And sometimes when you don't learn lessons as a child, you will learn them as an adult. And so I'm really, you know, wearing that hat now and thinking, you know, this is the time. This is the most important work. And don't ever second guess that, you know, that if you aren't prepared to do what has to be done in your house, everything else is going to fall apart outside, and it's just a matter of time. So I really appreciated just your time, Father Michael, and hearing you talk about it tonight. I know there are others listening that get it, and they're hungering for more of that truth talk, because when I hear it and it's truth, it's like, that's what I want to do. I want to do this right. I want accountability. Mm-hmm. And that's when peace comes. There's peace with that.
Absolutely. You know, there's a lot.
Gentlemen.
Of...
Introducing, gentlemen.
Go ahead. I'm sorry, Greg.
No. I actually wait my turn. I was raised by teachers in Montreal. I have manners, guys. Come on, man. I'm deep. Yeah. Now, do you ever remember the Federal Express?
I was just going to say this, Greg, that there's a lot of people that are asking that same question, because I don't think that we have ever, you know, maybe that's wrong for me to say this. In my lifetime, I don't remember our country ever being in this position. I don't remember the world being in this position.
No.
And there are people out there that are spiritually broken and just, you know, they don't know what to do, and they're either going to go to the pathway of violence, or they're going to go to the pathway of being sheep that is going to be led to, and not the good sheep, not the sheep that you want to be with Jesus Christ, you know, but the pathway.
You're repeating the concerns of everybody out there right now. Everybody out there, you're not imagining this. Like Father Michael, who's 67, I'm 64. We have a 55-year-old Gen Xer leading the pack.
I'll be 70 in January. What date in January, Father? 11th. January 11th.
Oh, I'm the third. You must be a good guy.
I don't mean to interrupt you, but I'm older, so.
Oh, yeah. Don't get us going, dude. You know, I'm telling you what. You know, once again, like I say, and when Val Olson, by the way, Val Olson produces the greatest radio show you've heard, period. I've been on 25 of them. If you like what you hear tonight, seriously, like James says, like Father says, like Val Olson says, don't just listen to us. Really kind of follow us a little bit, like Father Michael, to hear that you read so much. I am up no later than 4 in the morning. And I spend from, and Val will attest to this, I wait for the world to wake up. But what I do is I read. And I listen to videos that when I was working 80 hours a week as a car manager, I didn't have time to listen to videos. Now I get to listen to Jordan Peterson. Now I get to listen to Continue Mission. Now I get to listen to Val Olson Radio. I'm going to be able to listen to Secrets from the Inside, which is produced by Greg Meekin, upcoming, no later than November. But we get to listen to it and guess what? Guess what? Here we go, full circle. How great it is to be American. Mm-hmm. We can listen to this stuff, man. We're not in Canada. This will be released exclusively, the whole episode, including beautiful clips, the way I do it on my YouTube channel. And I'll try and get my little Gen Z IT kid to do some quick work, maybe get it out. But I want Canadians to hear this show. But when I'm touching on just the credibility here, Val Olson is a Generation X female. If you ever need to get anything in life done, give it to a Gen X female, I promise you. 42 years old. She is a Canadian, literally Canadian journalist, been in media for over 20 years. Touching on not only the quality of Val's work right now, I mean, follow her, the quality of that I'm seeing out there in a lot of these really cool kind of multi-dimensional, multi-layered platforms, of which Secrets from the Inside is going to be the best, but that's a side note. Praise God for everybody here today, and thank you, Val, for bringing your perspective. I'm sitting back. You know you're on a good radio show when you kind of just sit back like you're observing and listening to a great show, and yes, I do listen to myself talk a lot on my YouTube channel, boys. I listen to myself a lot because I'm a media analyst, and I love listening to myself on radio. So praise God for all four of us here, okay, in the room, present and accounted for, okay? If you like this stuff, if you like this kind of radio, you keep following Captain James McCormick. You follow Father Mike. You follow Val Olson, you follow Greg Meekin, and we won't disappoint you because if you like this show, and it's only just begun, right? Right, everybody?
Yeah.
So here we go. What is it? A pickleball ball right back to you there, James?
Pickleball. You know, that. And so this is the closest thing that you could have to a setting, to a family setting down at a dinner table and actually having a discussion right now. I mean, because it's not happening in America like it should happen. But that's how we're talking to each other right now. And, you know, Father Michael, you know, I go to Father Michael, you know, he has ministered to my son and to me. And it seems like we're all gravitating towards that because we're hungry. We're hungry for truth and we're hungry, you know, for leadership that's not just going to go tell us to go, you know, pull the fire alarm and, you know, send everybody running in different directions. You know, we really need a plan. And I tell you, a lot of times my shortcomings are, I have followed that warrior thing, you know, and I mean, there's a lot of times that you just want to reach out and touch someone. And I listen to Father Michael, he'll send me these things, you know, he'll send me these little tidbits, and it reminds me to keep me focused. You know, you can still be truthful, right, Father Michael? You can still be very much effective, but you don't have to be mean, and you don't have to be violent, and you don't have to be, you don't have to fall into the trap of the wicked, you know, that want you to do that so that everybody can point the finger and say, well, look at those nutty, crazy people over there. We're all very level-headed people. And that's why I'm saying when folks listen, 130,000, 140,000 people are listening to us right now, trust me, they hear everything we say. You know what I mean? And it's like conversations like we're having tonight, I think we're going to do a lot of good work with this. So God bless you.
James, Can I share a little strategy for us?
Please.
It really comes out of the Psalms. Comes out of the Psalms. And it's sit, walk, stand. And sometimes, you know, the Bible says that a disciple is not above his teacher, but when he's fully trained, he'll be like him. Sometimes we don't sit long enough. You know, if you're going to build a tall building, it's got to have a very deep foundation. And sometimes we want to, you know, get into an arena before we're really prepared. In Scripture, you see two men wanting to give David the news about his son. One didn't have the whole story, so David told him, step aside. And so that first strategy is really sit. You know, like what Greg was saying, you know, I get up very early, read some hard stuff. Yes, we can listen to different things, other great teachers, but just listen to God, listen to ourselves, listen to our wives, listen to, you know, those great counselors. We have to go to confession once a month, and my retired priest is 87, sharp as a tack. I just thank God for it. He's a sage. He has wisdom. The second thing is then you got to walk it out, okay? After sitting so long, you know, we certainly prove out a lot in the domestic church was the way we do our family. I've had priests tell me in the past, you're more apostolic than we are, because the Bible says that we should be the husband of one wife, children who believe. And then Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:5, he defends those apostles who brought along with them believing wives. And so you got to walk it out at home. I've been preaching in front of my wife almost 48 years, you know, and believe me, it has to be authentic or we'll talk about it, you know, because we can't deceive anyone. Her father was a godly man. But the last part of that, and sometimes we get it backwards, is stand and defend, having done all to stand, stand some more. But you got to sit, get the message, get the plan of attack. But then you got to start walking it out, not running with it before you got everything. And then you can defend and you can take a stand because you're deeply rooted. You know, having taught in the university for over 20 years, I saw something interesting tonight with Candace Owens, and this girl was saying, well, how is it that, you know, you're here on this campus and all these trans people feel so bad? And I don't know if you heard her. She says, life is hard. Get a helmet. And I just think that, you know, we need to face reality. And I've been around those. I mean, if we're looking for safe spaces, don't be a Christian. I remember C.S. Lewis saying, if you just want to feel good, he said, if I want to feel good, I'll drink some port. But if you want to not feel good as far as embracing the truth, the Christian life can be very, very uncomfortable at times. You know, and we're in such an insulated area. But I just wanted to share, Val and all, and I also knew this great worship leader, Terry Law, who she met in Canada, who went around and did high praise worship and spiritual warfare, understood principalities, powers, and even the Archbishop of Krakow, who at that time was Karol Wojtyła, who became Pope John Paul II. You know, he wanted them to come in because he knew it wasn't a concert. It was spiritual warfare. Psalm 149 talks about the high praises of God in our throat and a two-edged sword in our hand. That's all spiritual, putting chains on their kings and princesses. That's all spiritual warfare. But just to say it briefly again, we need to sit. We need to listen. We need to settle. Then we need to walk it out, you know, before we start defending something we haven't done.
Mm-hmm. Right. That's awesome advice. And, you know, that's the kind of advice that needs to be passed along from this dinner table, you know, this after dinner, everybody's drinking the coffee. You remember those days where everybody would have dinner, then they would sit down, they'd have a cup of coffee. We used to have those talks with the families at night, you know, and you know, but by 9 o'clock, you know, like Greg said, you know, it's our bedtime. We're ready to go to bed. But you had those conversations and this wisdom that just was put out, you know, just like that. Look, I can go to Father Michael and say, Father Michael, you know, give us a spirit, give us a Bible verse. And he can pull one right out just like that because, you know, he's in tune and in touch with that. And that, you know, like you said, you've got, you know, decades of this. But we need to settle. You're right. We need to settle and listen. And I think that that's some great advice. I'd like to go on to this other topic now. But first, Greg, you mentioned a couple of things. You mentioned this new radio show. I don't want to go too deep into that. But
sure.
We had an interesting conversation about some of these secrets, you know, secrets from the inside, right?
Isn't that a great title? What people don't know, they think they've heard it, whatever. That's a 30-year brand. Mm-hmm. I copyrighted, published. I published my first book, Secrets from the Inside, How to Buy a New Car Below Dealer Cost. Mm-hmm. Worked on it in 1989, published it in 1990. This book, the book that you had in your hockey mitts there, James, was Why He Came to America, What I Think Now. My new one coming up, Val's just laughing because I've been dogging it, you know, for months. I'm just procrastinating, but it's called Why I Came to America and Can We Even Fix This Mess? Because what you're touching on, James, and you're touching on Father. By the way, Father, it's what a great mentorship to Val. And look at Val when I was mentioning the Gen X diligent person. Val's following instructions. She knows that having mentors is smart. She doesn't need to be the smartest person in the room. We're sitting here with four people. We're sponging off of each other, everybody. Wake up. My mantra forever, Val could repeat it verbatim, is wake up in kindergarten every day. There's so much to learn and so little time because before you know it, you're in first grade. And that's just what life is to me at 64 years old. And to listen to and feel this, just the energy and the, like Father says, the wisdom, you know, Val touches on it, the solutions, James touches on it, the connection. And if people think this is kind of special, I'll tell you it is. I'm launching a new radio show. I'm producing it. I've been producing radio for over 30 years. I just had to write it down. I forgot about it since I retired. And first real serious radio I did started in 1989, 1990. And I decided, just as so many people have, James, Father, Val, I know my buddy Sheriff Mark Lamb, I know so many of the folks out there. We're all brand new brands. Think about this. My life started right in the middle of COVID, you know, from you have to see, what is it, the storm to see the light. And I wrote my third book, you know, Why I Came to America, What I Think Now. But everybody I talk to right now, whatever age or group or experience level, you know, Val's got over 20 years in radio, guys, and in a fun way. But we're on, everyone is just, the word of the day is allies. I love that word, allies. It's the same as team for my people in Quebec. It's équipe. Team in French. People say there's no I in team, right? I say in French there is équipe. So, but that's what's all. We're not all the same. Everyone's got their own skill sets. We're all different. We're different age groups. But the key is, the greatest thing in the world is not need to know everything. And I've learned so much from the three folks on this radio show, and I know, praise God. Hopefully you've learned one or two things from the old Greg guy, but this is what it's all about. The radio show is going to be, literally, it's going to be a one-hour radio show. It's likely going to be, and this is all up in the air because it's kind of boardroom stuff. It's It's going to be a hard start Wednesday morning, 9 a.m. Pacific, noon Eastern. It's going to be called Secrets from the Inside. Every week it's going to have a different subtitle. Secrets from the Inside, you know, why James McCormick is such a crazy guy. Secrets from the Inside, why Val is the smartest person on the radio show. Continue mission, Secrets from the Inside. But it literally, it's a 30-year brand. It's designed so it can be, it follows the books for dummies. Because so-and-so for .. for dummies. So Secrets on the Inside .. anything you want in the world. How to buy a house at 70% of appraised by Greg Meekin. Whatever, you know, but it's all subjects. I find that I've had heart-to-hearts with you, James, and the other two on this show, and had heart-to-hearts. And the word kind of in modern marketing now, boy, beware an old boomer like me or a Trump or you guys when you harness technology, right? But but the big thing is in everything, including politics bores me to death, but people keep asking me about it, is everyone wants to be 2 feet wide and 200 feet tall, like a silo. That's a specialty, 2 feet wide, one specialty, maybe military, period. Maybe hockey, period, but just one, maybe just whatever it is, electrician, janitor, whatever, and 200 feet high, so you're the best of your profession. I talked to a really, really high-end guy in Toronto, an advertising guy, marketing guy. I said, sorry, dude, I'm 2 feet tall and 100 feet wide. I just know all subjects, jack of all trades, master of all, but like you guys. But I just am sitting here as much as I've chatted. Thank you for letting me chat. I'm learning every minute from you guys. I'm learning from Father Mike today. I learned stuff from Val, and she's pursuing mentor, and she's becoming a mentor. That's what it's all about. We're not going to agree on 100% of things. We're going to agree on 80% of things, let's not squabble about the 20%. One of these days, I'll turn it back to you guys, but one of these days, I'll read. It's going to be a tribute. I have a little tribute. It turned out to be a tribute to Father Michael before I knew Father Michael. The chapter in the book, and it's called How to Talk New York. I'll do that another time. Maybe that's in the first episode of Secrets from the Inside. So tune in. Likely it's going to be featured on the platform, oddly, secretsfromtheinside.com. Secretsfromtheinside.com. So simple. So I just kick that out there. Not even a plug, just telling everyone it's in the work, and it's going down because the three other people in this dining room right now have motivated me. So there you go. I'll turn the mic back to anyone before I get too hoarse here. Thanks.
Well, I'd like to, you know, we're going to touch on some of the things. Now, Father Michael, you know, when you talked about secrets from the inside, Father Michael sent out, you know, we get a lot of stuff from Father Mike. So wisdom, you know, things that he finds and he reads. But there was one that you put out this week as well about, you know, teaching kids the basics of life, you know, how to change a tire. And there were some other things that you mentioned as well. I just find that so fascinating because, you know, we all had to grow up around that. Well, I guess I'm assuming that we all had to grow up around that. But, you know, there's some very basic things like mannerisms, just basic mannerisms that's just went, I don't know where. And then the church that you sent us about, you know, the information about the church and the whole LGBTQ thing, which, you know, I'm not bashing the head of the LGBTQ people. We need to love them and pray for them. But we cannot, correct me if I'm wrong, Father Michael, we cannot see it as an acceptance, as a accept it like we would a Christian marriage. Am I wrong about that? Or
no, absolutely. The deception in trying to be open is to validate something God hasn't validated. Yeah. See, if you're angry at something that God is not angry at, you're wrong. But if you're not bothered by something that God's bothered by, you're also wrong. And so my son had called me this week with this problem. They went into this big meeting, you know, big mega church, and he starts sharing some of this stuff. You know, well, I'm not acting on it, but God made me this way and all this kind of stuff. And I looked up the particular pastor in Atlanta's background, not for nothing. God could use anybody, but he had a bachelor's degree in an unrelated field. And then he had, you know, a master's. He called it a higher master's than it is in our sphere. You have to have a three-year professional degree before you can add that master's on. And no, it's about truth. I mean, you saw what the Prime Minister of the UK spoke, just common sense. And he talked about being bullied, you know, by people who are really not rooted in logic or truth or sanity. Okay, you hear some of these professional people just, you know, being bullied by. But once you say that God sanctions it, you throw out the Old Testament and you pick and choose, you know, smorgasbord Christianity. And these are mega, mega, mega churches. I told my son, you better run as quick as you can and take your family, because this is heresy. This is not, you know, and it has nothing to do with being compassionate. Look, I've worked with all kinds of people in my almost 50 years of ministry. I have worked with people, AIDS patients that were dying that were in my church. I have worked with drug addicts. I've worked in maximum security prisons and stuff like that. No one's trying to be self-righteous, but God has a standard. You know, it's interesting that the Marine Corps doesn't have the recruiting problem that some of the other services do. And you just can't reduce the standard. A lot of Christian men will go into prison. I've done a lot of prison work, maximum security prisons, and come out Muslim. Okay, especially African-American. It's because they see some kind of standard. It's not this loosey-goosey type of a thing. And I think with this, it's a major deception. There was an ethicist, if you got to read it, and a theologian. This pastor's not a theologian. And he's just making these outlandish statements just to get more people, but he's deceiving them in believing a lie. You know, God made a mistake. Why am I this way? And so my son, God bless him, you know, he reaches out to me. You know, I love him if he's listening. You know, I mean, he really paid a price in Afghanistan with the special forces and Navy SEALs and the small groups. But, you know, there's deception, especially when you don't really know the word or you don't understand theology. Oh, it's just love and compassion. No, it's deception. In the same way that you say, well, you know, I'm a fornicator, but, you know, I'm not acting on it, but, you know, I do this or I do that. You know, let's look at what Jesus can do in redeeming us and changing us. Paul said, and such were some of you, but you've been washed, especially in Corinth. I mean, that was a really bad port, so to speak, as far as sexual immorality. But, yeah, there's a lot of deception, and people will say we're living by the Scripture, but the church has never sanctioned those things, nor has Islam, nor has Judaism, okay? And when we don't have an understanding of the precedent of thousands of years, okay, at least 2,000 years of church history, then we make it up as we go, and we say, oh, we believe the Bible, you know, is the, you know, the final authority. Well, why are there 30 or 40,000 different denominations with different emphasis? I think we have to look. I remember when Nancy Pelosi said that the Catholic Church has never made a stand on abortion. I can show you one of the earliest documents called the Didache from the East and the West. And, of course, we go back to the Hippocratic Oath, 500 B.C., without, you know, sonograms or anything like that. The church has always taken a stand. But, you know, we want to – I was talking to somebody the other day, you know, a high-ranking member of the military, and it's like, well, we have to go with the times. No, God's word is eternal, okay? It's not cultural. Okay, we have different methods, but the truth remains the same. So it breaks my heart because I had a guy that when I was at Fort Bragg, he came to me, you know, because they thought he was going to be a lifer, and he says, I want to get out. I want to go to this church that I sent you the article on. He says, you know, because I want to meet young people, and, you know, this it was the church of what's happening now. And I'll tell you, the pastor waited till his father died, who was a prominent person, and mm-hmm. he came out with this nonsense. And it's not compassion, it's deception.
I agree. I think that, and you know, number one, you said a couple of things that really stand out. You know, the Old Testament, it stands true today. You know, I do not believe that they're just a book of stories. I believe that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because of sexual immorality. I believe that. And I believe that even science even points that occurred.
Let me say this quickly. The mm-hmm. ceremonial laws, you know, like what you can put in your clothes or the net around your house,
mm-hmm.
and even the dietary laws, Jesus declared all foods clean. But the moral law is eternal, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And so, yeah, the Old Testament people don't understand the genres and how to read it. And I'm not saying that there's not literal historical things that happened. But when people reject it, that was the oldest heresy of the church. The heretic about 50 A.D., his name was Marcion, and he rejected it. Now, when you don't have the Old Testament, you don't have the sword of the Spirit. When Paul talked about all Scripture, he was talking about the Old Testament. We didn't have the Bible as we know it today until about the year 400, okay?
Mm-hmm.
They were memoirs of the apostles that were circulating and things of that nature, but all you have is a penknife. And I would never tell somebody who's a big IT person. I had an air conditioning person at the church the other day. You know, I know my lane. Everybody's an expert on the Bible. And look, you should read it every day. But mm-hmm. when you get into things, and when I looked at his credentials, not to be an elitist or anything, but his undergraduate wasn't even related to anything Bible. So you have this little thing, and now you can make these great declarations like the body of Christ has been ignorant for 2,000 years and they never saw what you saw. That is being an elitist. That's hubris and arrogance, in my opinion.
Mm. Yeah, it's true. And, it kind of leads us into the political side of this a little bit. And we have to go there. You know, this is the dinner table. This is the discussion. Let's just talk at it from an American perspective. We already know what's going on in Canada. I mean, and it's unbelievable. But we really have some unbelievable things going on here, especially, in regards to exactly what you just said, the normalization of things that we know. So what I'm saying is this, as Christians, here's my feelings on this. I cannot cast a vote for someone that supports or advocates for things that go against my beliefs and my faith.
Your conscience. You cannot yes. vote against your conscience. That's against the will of God.
Mm-hmm. And the founding fathers wanted it that way. They wanted it that way. Freedom mm-hmm. of choice, boys.
Mm-hmm.
Freedom of religion. There you go.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What do you
There's
think about
people
that?
I could never. Mm-hmm.
I just love hearing this conversation, Father Mike. You have so many great messages here. Valuable.
Can I
message.
Weigh in?
Oh, please. Well, you know what? I was going to turn it to you because I wanted to get your feedback on some of this stuff because this is your wheelhouse. That being a mom and a faith and a little politics going on. Take the mic there, Val. Go for it.
Well, I've been in a lot of churches because I am really believing for unity to come. And it comes back to what Father Michael said about that agreed upon statements. And I walked that out in Canada back in 2015, 16, 17, and we were able to get many different faith communities to come together, sit at the table. And we worked at what can we agree on, and that's where morals is so important. So I feel today when we are seeing some churches use politics as their out, almost like, oh, I can't talk about that. That's political, and here's my pass on that. I get to pass. And they kind of justify that. You know, no, we can't get political here. And I always think, like, you know, is that the right approach for a leader to use that as a pass? So that's one point. And the second point is,
can I just interject real quick, please, Val? Can I just interject real quick? The distinction is not political but prophetic. If we stop being prophetic instead of pathetic, you know, and all these predictions and stuff, and speak to the powers, we're not fulfilling God's will. So it is an excuse because we have to be prophetic.
Okay, that makes sense. And the second part is I get a really not a good feeling in my stomach and in my heart when I hear, well, we can't pray about that. You know, and it's almost like a plugging of the ears, you know, like la, 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 la. And we'll just sing louder a different song and we'll just, you know, leave it at that. And I think that's dangerous ground. I look at, you know, the church as like a hospital where people should be able to come and they're ready to lay it down and turn from sin. But if we have leaders who are, no, 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 I can't talk about that because that falls under the column under political, so pass on that. Dangerous ground. And that's why the unity from people coming and sitting and talking on the morality has to start happening. And, you know, if you stand for everything, you're going to fall. If you stand for nothing, you will fall for everything. And we cannot afford to do that. Take a stand.
Yeah. I want to go back to Father Michael's commentary on that. So what you're saying when they say, and I know exactly what Val is saying, it's not that we're in the church supporting or propping up a particular candidate, but we can most certainly, you know, prop up our values and our faith and our morals. And then essentially, you know, if you truly are in the church, you know, you'll know, you'll be able to pick out, you know what I mean? And it's, and I think that this is the devil's biggest deception is to get people out of churches to where they're not attending and there isn't a structure, an organized, you know, that's the reason why my son is converting, you know, to Catholicism because he can't find a church that there is not a lot of chaos in, you know what I mean? And they're just, him and his family, they're tired of going into chaos. They want structure. They want, you know, a little rigidity that says that, you know, these are the things you have to do to get into heaven, because it is true. You know, that you can't just be a heathen and a murderer and a, you know, and support all this ungodly things and expect for God to not, you know, I mean, God's watching everything. Yeah. And I just, you know what I'm trying to say?
You know, teaching unpopular things. See, we do a lectionary. We go through the entire Bible in 3.5 years. And so you don't duck any particular thing. I like what Val was saying about the hospital. You know, we have to have that mentality. But if you don't speak about things and give teaching, whether it's about marriage and divorce or abortion, you're not teaching the full counsel of God. Paul was in Ephesus for 3 years, 3.5 years, and that's where we build the lectionary concept on. He said, I preach to you the full counsel of God. See, when we do the lectionary, and my wife and I have had this discussion because there are some hard topics, and I can't duck them. I'm teaching the Gospel of Luke right now in a Bible study, and I have some visitors and neighbors and stuff, not all the people that attend church. But, hey, look, the hard sayings of Jesus. I mean, I had Michael Jordan's brother as my sergeant major, and I had a battalion service. And, you know, I really prayed and prayed. And, you know, our sergeant major was pretty hardcore, but some of the claims of Christ, now we know that we can only fulfill them. The Christian life is not hard. It's impossible. by the power of the Holy Spirit, by yielding to Christ. But nonetheless, there's a standard, and if we put our heads in the sand and we don't address these things, then we're not a prophetic church. It's not condemning anyone. And I've said to you, James, you have that anointing. You have that charism from God. You have to learn how to harness it like we all do. We're not getting ugly, but you speak the truth in love. If you just speak truth, it can get really ugly. If you just love, 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 then there's really no truth involved. It's not balanced. And so we have to address whatever he addressed. You know, people will say, well, Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. The whole counsel of God, a man lies with a man, is with a woman, it's an abomination to the Lord. Jesus is God. Okay, but such were some of you. Paul talks about slave traders. He talks about effeminate men, you know, these male prostitutes that were in the temple. You know, we got to be real. We're all sinners. But to justify that because we're being mean or we're trying to reach other people and say, you don't have to change. The Holy Spirit will change you. God loves you the way you are, but he doesn't want to keep you that way. And so for all of us, Jesus is not a crutch. He strengthened our legs. But if you have a relationship with him and the Holy Spirit and God our Father, you're not going to stay the same. You're going to walk in holiness by God's grace. You're going to change some habits that are destructive. You're going to treat your family better and things of that nature. They're just trying to accommodate, and they're trying to change and don't even have the apparatus to do it right. Okay? I asked a very high-level theologian, and I promised her I wouldn't reveal who she was, a blatant question about something I was doing. And I said, I'm not going to tell anybody who you are. I said, but you read the Greek like I read the newspaper. Please tell me, does the Bible say this? She said, yes, but I reject those scriptures. Well, I don't have that luxury. The Bible is not a smorgasbord for me.
You're right.
And so I just think that we have to not be fighting fundies and combative. Remember a battalion commander at Fort Bragg said to me, I said, I'm confrontational. He said, are you confrontational or are you combative? I'm not looking for a fight, but, and I had it happen in the battalion. I had a reputation of having some testosterone. I don't mean that to be crude, but we have to be bold. We have to be bold. You know, but doesn't mean belligerent. Doesn't mean to be belligerent and ugly. But, you know, the truth shall set you free. If you tell a person, I'm okay, you're okay, and we don't help them with the truth, we're not helping them. And what these big churches are doing, they're not helping these people. They're buying into their delusion. They're buying into their delusion.
Yeah, it is a delusion. you know, and I don't say this to be mean, but this is very factual. If you take 100... And I've said this before on this show, if you take 100 men and 50 of them are, you know, homosexual men, and 50 of them are men that have become, you know, that are trans, you know, pretending that they're women, and you drop them on an island, what are you going to have in 100 years? 100 skeletons. That's exactly what you're going to have. Because there is no way. You know, I mean, you know, God's not, I mean, men don't get pregnant, and some of these things, these ridiculous, repugnant things that are occurring. And when I see that coming from leadership at the top of our nation, you know, I can't vote with, support, you know, anyone that associates with that, you know, mentality. I just can't, because it is. But I think it's a mental illness. I do. I think it's a mental
illness. Have to slap somebody, and I imagine Val being the only female, you know, saying, oh, I'm going through, you know, my period, or I'm experiencing menopause, and all these deceptive things. And even though chemicals have been put in bodies and stuff like that, and it's like, really? You know, I can't buy into your delusion. I love you. I feel sorry for you. And now, do I think that there's not dysphoria Do I think that there's not gender dysphoria? Do I think that there's not real issues? Do I think that some men have more estrogen and some women may have more testosterone? Yeah, these are chemical things. But we're talking about psychological problems here and spiritual problems, not just physiological.
And are we
helping?
Are we really helping?
I had a quick question for Val. I'm sorry, guys, to interject. I had a quick question for Val while we're on this thought. This is great stuff, James. Great stuff, Father Mike. I have a question directly for Val, and that is, again, generationally, she's a 42-year-old mom of two awesome girls, happy marriage, the whole shebang. It's wonderful, and a Christian gal and stuff. And my question to you would be, bring your generation into this. What are the things we're talking about tonight, especially this edgy stuff that we're chatting about right now? We're touching on the transgender and blah, blah, blah. How, from a practical standpoint, number one, how do you deal with it on a day-to-day basis with your girls? With your hubby, Kurt, what's life like as you're literally being the filter between a crazy world out there and the home front? Just as far as I'm concerned, take some time here and just relay that to us, because we old guys need to hear this stuff too. We need reminders, you know.
Well, I'll also add our 18-year-old son into that mix. What I was going to say is I wanted Father Michael to go deeper into that reality of what we're seeing, where men are essentially taking over what we know defines a woman, right? Like, it's really coming at our identity. And I think it's so important because each generation is almost being put on the same path. Accept this narrative or else. And that's what I really want to go into, and I don't know if I'm phrasing it properly, but this is a type of psychological weapon. And I don't know if it's bullying or if it's fear to just stand up and do the right thing, but it's extremely effective to just follow the person in front of you and just, you know, it's almost like Stockholm syndrome a little bit, because people know deep down, you know, behind closed doors, they're shaking their heads, or if they're with someone they trust, they're saying, isn't this crazy? You know, it's getting worse and worse. But it also goes into the school, where schools are in the material, because remember, I have one of the largest collections on educational propaganda and how it's used. I would venture to compare my books to anyone else who wants to go toe-to-toe just to see how the textbooks are used to, you know, a child believes what an adult tells them. So when an adult stands before a child and reinforces a narrative and rewards it with grades and marks and special treatment, which makes the child feel good, top-level confusion. So it doesn't matter the age. I think this is something that unites us, but we're really seeing that community, especially in the autism spectrum, where these children and adults are black and white. And so they are the ones, these, you know, neurotypical children or adults in some cases, that are having no problem standing up and saying, this is wrong. That's not true, because it's black and white. It doesn't have to be gray and confusing. And you don't need to suggest hypotheticals to cause confusion. You can just call it out like it is.
You had asked me a question about this corporate madness or demonic deception. And I talked about the Nazis. When we were talking about the book on killing remotely, I told you the exorcist that we were training under. It's really a hysteria. You can't believe, I've listened to psychiatrists and I've listened to other people, how blatantly they could contradict each other with the same training. Something's gotten a hold of them. And you could see, you know, with the Nazis, they were deceived, they were demonized collectively. I remember watching President Eisenhower took pictures of the concentration camps, and you see people going in from around the area, smoking and joking, And then they came out very sober, very somber. And this mass hysteria, and especially Hitler never debated with any logic. He was all about emotion. But I think one of the ways that I'm amazed is all that I've had to take Title IX courses, do them every year, all that women have gone through to get some equality as regards women's sports. And now we get this one young boy, he's what, 172nd ranked, and now he's number 4 with the girls. And nobody is outraged about the situation. This grave injustice, what is wrong with people? They've lost their brains. You know, you're open-minded so much, sometimes your brains fall out. I mean, what is wrong? I mean, this is a great injustice.
Yeah. Yeah, it's I don't understand it. I don't. I want to ask a very straight-up question, and I'd like to get an answer from everybody. What your opinion of our current political climate, the current president, the current movement that you've seen and we've all seen. Is it appalling? Is it shocking? Has it like went into like hyperspeed? You know, for me, I saw a massive change with Barack Obama, and I've just seen it continue to spiral since then.
Thoughts? I just have one word. I have one word, and I'll let the other speak. Incompetence.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'll tell you what, where do you start with this? This is multiple shows here, James. I mean, it's just, it's a train wreck out there. It's a grease fire. It's a dumpster fire. What I was going to just kind of personally share earlier is we're not imagining it, okay? We've seen most people that I know have been through multi-decades, multi-generations. No, 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 this is different. And no matter what, I believe, and I'll try to keep it short, I really believe this is a tipping point. It's a fork in the road. I've never, ever in my life seen the absolute, I mean, it's atrocious incompetence, Father Mike. This is taking incompetence and taking it down to a just a dirty road of awful stuff that we're seeing at the very top levels of government, including the president and his son. And what I believe, I'll try and keep it brief. This is such a multi-layered question, but it's crazy. It's insane. I don't understand anything almost on both sides. But especially what my Democrat friends are looking the other way on right now, that I've never seen anything like it. So my question always is, and I say glass half full, I say, so what do we do about it? So what do we do? Can we even fix this mess? You know, spoiler alert, my answer is, well, yes. We got a country that God's behind of the founding fathers structure. We've been through. The founding fathers wouldn't understand the internet, believe me, or SpaceX, okay, but we've been through worse than this. You guys would sit around a campfire for hours and listen to what you guys have been through, period. And all the guys in the audiences, the gals in the audience, what you guys have been through. Jordan Peterson once said, life's a crucifixion. I mean, no matter what, we end up in the same place, right? All of us. But my answer always is, can we even fix this mess? I say yes. But it has to be. This can't be, and I say, any, quote, diplomacy, pragmatism, whatever. We must win elections, period. You can't do anything until you're in elected office. And I'm bullish on that. You know, not the quick segue, but I totally believe that Mark Lamb, Sheriff Mark Lamb, is going to be the 51st vote in the U.S. Senate. I don't know whether you'd prefer Sheriff Mark Lamb or Kamala Harris voting. But I'll take the cowboy hat on that one, you know, guys. So to over broad brush stroke this, other than what an absolutely fabulous show. By the way, we really got to talk, even in future shows here. We got an existential threat coming up that we need to vote Republican on, okay? November 5th, 2024. Be there, be square. Most of the big mouths out there, and we all know them. We were in media. We know them, all the big mouths out there. Most of them don't even vote, guys, you know, or whatever. They're just spectators. So what can we do no matter what? It is not a time for pragmatism. I joke that we got to go hockey on this. We got to punch each other's nose in, take sides, and then win elected office. Once we're in elected office, then we'll talk. Then we'll talk. But it'll start with, we could start with 100 executive orders from the 47th president, Donald Trump, and that wouldn't even compete with Joe Biden's executive orders. So we got a license to at least fix some stuff. Rudy Giuliani fixed some stuff. You know, guys, Ronald Reagan fixed some stuff. So I'll turn it back to you. That's a broad brushstroke, but on this one, I'm fascinated also to hear Val's opinion, of course.
I like what you said there, Greg. And for me, I really see it as a black and white issue. And I'm looking at it as it unfolds, and I see so many people are hopeless. And it reminds me of playing a game, and you're playing with cheaters. And they're okay. The whole team is cheating, right? Like everybody playing the game with you, they're okay cheating. And you keep playing. So the question almost comes back to, how long are you going to play at that level? You know, we know that there's major, major concerns on election integrity. So are we going to stay stuck there? Well, the founding fathers didn't. You know, we have to look past that, and we have to really know who we're dealing with, what the mindset is, what the psyche is, how low, you know, will they go? And from there, you know, we return with real specific leaders in place that are, you know, they're not going to fall off the board as soon as if they lose. It's all in. It's that mentality of win or lose, I'm all in. And stop looking at it like a race and more like a marathon. And there are people like that. And you touched on Sheriff Lamb. And I absolutely. And I encourage those that are listening tonight, you know, don't just take Sheriff Lamb, the name. You hear it. Really dig into who is this individual. What does he stand for? What has he done in Arizona? And even go one step further than that. Do a deep dive on him personally. Who is his wife? I want to highlight his wife. You touched on Sheriff Lamb, but I really see these two as a dynamic duo, and they are partnered together for a very, very specific reason, not just husband and wife, but what she brings to the table and balances out. She is a powerhouse on her own, and I've had the opportunity to interview her two times now, and you can find those shows on X on my channel at Home Media Mom. But I happen to have her book, which is called Bravery and Blinders by Janelle Lamb, and her book is really easy to get. It arrives fast, right to your door. You can go on her website, and you can purchase it there. I'll throw it up on our Twitter conversation that I've got going on. That's at Home Media Mom. It's one of the most powerful books I've ever read, and it gives you solutions, addresses all of the things we've discussed tonight. Not afraid to tackle these at home, like these issues that are affecting the home front. Not afraid to lay out the strategy for how to fix this mess. And I was really inspired after reading it. I was totally convicted on some things like procrastination, ways to strengthen my home, so I really walked out some of her suggestions, and it's been an amazing tool, and I've referred her book to many because I think these are the types of families and couples that we want to see rise up and their place in leadership right across the board. And she really has that local to global perspective as well, and how everything starts at home, but it goes, you know, around the world. So if we can get people like that to play the game, I think we're going to be better off and further ahead, and we're not going to be hogtied by cheaters. Back to you.
You know,
I'll tell you what, that was, I'm sorry, guys, I'll just finish quick with Val.
Mm-hmm.
No, yeah, just quick with Val, Jen L. Lamb, that was just a wonderful shout out to her. And indeed, you did two full interviews with her. Our little Arizona team down here has been on relaying the inside of his Senate campaign, and that's so much relies on Janelle. I always say she's way smarter than him and better looking than him too. So it's a good team. But it's Sheriff Lamb for Senate.com. Sheriff Lamb for Senate.com. Seriously, we need to win the seat down here. There's a lot of garbage going on down here in Arizona. Starts with this Ruben Gallego, who's just a loser candidate, guys. So we'll be talking about that and working on that. But Father Michael, I interrupted you.
No, not a problem. It's a concept I've shared before with James and Rich, subsidiarity. What you basically do is you power down and you don't take the dignity away from the local people. You don't go to the government for everything. Now, even us veterans that are partially disabled or whatever, there are times when you have to go directly to the government. But the churches, organizations, we should allow each community the necessary dignity to power down. We can't always be looking, you know, to the larger. Now, if we can't handle it, obviously when there's a flood or a hurricane, you know, FEMA and other people will come in to help us. But I just think it's important, because Val brought it up again about, you know, you can think globally, but you have to act locally. And there are many things that have been done grassroots that really make a difference. There's a lot of organizations and stuff like that. And I just hope, I know for my own community, I want to be salt. I want to be light. I want to see what we can do in this situation. And then if we have to defer, then that's okay. But that terminology is called subsidiarity.
Did you get a chance to mention, did you want to mention anything about the Sheriff Mark Lamb event? Did you get a chance to say that, when that date is?
Oh, no. Thank you so much for reminding me on that one. We have a wonderful event coming up, James. This is like Ivory Soap 99.4 confirmed, but you know how that goes, right? Sunday, October 15th, write it down, especially folks in Arizona, or if you're able to get to Arizona. I think there's still seats available, but the Sheriff Mark Lamb is putting on a nice fundraising dinner, I mean, with him and Janelle. And it's going to be actually going off memory here, 4 p.m. Pacific on Sunday, October 15th. The sheriff reaches out to everybody here. By the way, he's on the run, can you imagine? But he reaches out to you, James, to you, Father Michael. He knows who you guys are, okay? And but he also needs to win. He reminds me of that a lot too. But James, you've been cordially invited, and I'm understanding. Yeah, if you don't accept, the only excuse I take is if you're with Donald Trump, and if that's the case, I want to be there too. Okay. I want to be there too. So October 15th, seriously, this is going to be a wonderful event. Val joked, I get invited to 20 things a day. You guys know that. I mean, that just that world, right? And everyone's asking for money and all this stuff. But Val had said, why did I so key on that October 15th? I said, first of all, 4 in the afternoon, it's not my bedtime yet. So that works out well for me. And but it's a 3-hour event. And I said, the reason it's just almost like a military maneuver. I think you mentioned that sometimes, James. But where I said, well, I know he's going to be there. So I get to corner him and we get to talk about stuff and maybe introduce him to my favorite CMC, Captain, Major, Commander, all rolled into one, James McCormick. He can't wait to meet you, James. Yeah. And he seriously does. He salutes all you guys. Mark Lamb, and he knows that he'll be the first to tell you. He ain't scared. Val can attest to that. But he wants to win. People don't know. He was drafted by the Colorado Rockies. Baseball player, center fielder, great ball player. But he wants to win. His job is to take a bullet for us in Pinal County, if need be, or any American. That's your guy's job in the military, too. You take a bullet for us. And we don't, okay? at one of Lamb's events, too, to all his deputies. They're amazing guys. They're amazing guys. I went up to one guy and said, hey, sharp guy, you know, 32-and-a-half-year-old guy. Looked special ops, but he's a deputy in Pinal County now, right? I went up to him and said, hey, you know, I'm here with Val Olson. I'm here with Gordy Kessler. Sheriff Lamb forgot to show up, as usual. But I just want to let you know, I'm a dual citizen. I'm half Canadian, half American, U.S. born, Portsmouth, New Hampshire, thank God. But and I said, but I'm not a gun guy. I tell people that I'm not a gun guy, and never owned a gun in my life. Blah blah. But I always say I don't need. I'm going to say that. Not that I don't need to, but I looked at this deputy. I said, I feel the safest guy right now in the United States of America, standing with you guys. Right? Because if anyone messed with the three of us, right, guys? Me. Deputy looked at me and said, oh, we take care of him. I said, I know you would. That's your job. So as funny and kind of a little anecdotal that is, it's a true testament to dueling citizens. We're all different, but we agree on 80% of stuff. We need the warriors and the guys with guns, and you need guys with a pen like me and Val and a microphone. And so that's what it's all about. The word of the day for me is allies. I can't believe what the three of you taught me today. I really mean it. And if I taught you guys one thing, that would make my day. So blessings to all of you guys, because you know, we're running down. I really want to hear some talent on the microphone rather than me for a change.
What I would like to ask is, Val, being a media person, if you could get into the White House and stand before Jean-Pierre or even Joe Biden, two questions that you would ask him, what would those two questions be?
Wow. You know, and I've thought a lot about this.
Mm-hmm.
The first thing I would say directly to Joe Biden is, I want some time. Would you give me more than just 30 seconds? Because I think that's part of the problem that's going on in the press pool, is it's all quick wit snippets, and it's instead of having the conversation that's necessary around the table. And I have learned that the approach, we have to change our approach, and we have to sit down and talk to people. Maybe we can't agree politically on much, but we have to start somewhere in discussion. So I would definitely be saying I want a longer meeting than just 30 seconds. Sure, I could, you know, come up with a one question and get a million views on it, but what's that going to solve for this country and where we're at? So I would also say to our press secretary, I would ask her if I could take her for lunch, and I would sit down and I would get to know her. She's an attractive woman. I'll say that right now. She's got great hair, great clothes. There's a starting ground there, but she's dangerous. I find her politics dangerous. So that's where I would start, is could we take this outside of being in front of a camera for 30 seconds? And I genuinely would also ask, can I help you clean up this mess? Because it's not cliche. If you really want to clean things up, and that's me, I'm not afraid to get my hands dirty. And I mean that in the literal sense. And I think that's what's needed. We need to have that next generation of people in media that are smart and forward thinking and can see the mess and not afraid to get on their hands and knees and scrub it right to the baseboards, you know, and really address the mess and clean it up. So I will never underestimate the power of you know, just having a servant's heart. And that's what I'm here for. You know, I'm not here to come up with a quick wit, fast question that's going to get a million views. I genuinely want to be part of the solution to fix this country.
Well, you're an investigative, and you really try to dig into the – and, you know, that's a wonderful thing that you said about willing to have the conversation, because there are some people – that have gotten to the point that are not even willing to have the conversation. I mean, they want to build scaffolds, you know what I mean, and hang people. And I think that we have room to still have those conversations. So I'm glad to hear that you said that. And I'd like to ask Father Michael, I'd like to say, if you had a chance to minister to Joe Biden, could you think of anything that you would say to him? To minister to him?
Yeah, we're praying for you, but you need to repent because, you know, your soul is in jeopardy. It's like what the John Paul II said to the mafia in Sicily.
Mm-hmm.
Your soul is in jeopardy of eternal damnation. And Pope Francis has told them you can't be in the mafia and be in the church.
Mm-hmm.
And I would try to be respectful. You know, we learn to be respectful.
Mm-hmm.
But I would have to be confrontational, just like Elijah would have been or whatever, because he's really just a puppet. It's unfortunate, but you can see there's no leadership. We've all been mm-hmm. around great leaders, and he's not one. I just want to thank Greg and Val. They've really offered us hope tonight. A lot
mm-hmm.
of people are helpless. You can be helpless, but when you're hopeless, and you both have said we can do something, and you don't hear that message often put in that way, and I want to thank you both. And, of course, James, I appreciate you with all my heart.
Yeah. Yeah, we're down to the last 3 minutes. You know, we've blown through almost 2 hours of a no joke sit down. I mean, we would be on our third cup of coffee right now.
No dead space, baby. No dead space here. None.
No dead space, and no arguing. You know, it was like a respectful, you know, back and forth commentary. And I think that this is this is what's needed in every. In every place that we can have in America to have this conversation. So, you know, my hat's off to each of you. I salute you. I love you. I pray for you, and I pray that we can, I know that we can do something. This is definitely one of the most hope-giving shows that we've had in an
wow.
extremely long time. So it's good. It's very good.
That's what it's supposed to be all about. The Father says it's all about, Father Mike says it's all about four-letter word, love. That's it. That's what. I don't know about you guys, but I sure love you guys. There you go. And I love your audience. Love your audience. I reach out especially to the you guys that took bullets for us, okay? And I always say that, but it's true. Father, thank you. Val, you are awesome. James, you are awesome. I'll just bow out here. Still listening, but I'll bow out.
Yep. Hey, Father Michael, you want to close us in prayer?
Yes. Yes. Heavenly Father, the God of hope, the God of glory, I ask you to bless our nation. And Lord, it seems like many people have been gutted as regards hope. Lord, we may feel helpless, but never hopeless. We thank you for the blessed hope of Jesus returning. But you have given us a mandate to occupy till you come. And I just thank you for these words of exhortation. And I thank you that we're allies tonight and that we can act, occupy, Lord, praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I ask and pray for this miracle in Jesus' name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
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 And to
Amen.
All of you,
you
listeners out there, God bless you. And to all of my friends that have sat at this virtual dinner table with me tonight, I'm telling you, my soul is fed. It is fed. I will sleep well tonight and have a lot to think about. So, Val, Greg, Father Mike, what a wonderful evening. What an end to a wonderful end to a beautiful day. So, God bless you, folks. And thank you, all you listeners out there. Please share this message with all of your friends. Like and subscribe and always show up here on Friday night for Continue Mission. We will continue to have wonderful, thoughtful shows just tonight. Good night, everyone. God bless. and we'll see you next Friday.
God bless.
Good night. God bless.
Good night.
Good night.